أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. وبعد، الحمد لله، we've reached this Mubarak 24th night of Ramadan. اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عني، اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عني، اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا عفو. Allah Ta'ala, give us all from the maghfirah of this Mubarak night and make us from the utaqa, from those whose necks are freed from the fire on this night, and give us from the bounties and the happinesses in this world and the hereafter in this night. And to our parents and our teachers and to our students and to our children and to our brothers and sisters and those who love us for His sake and those who we love for His sake, and to all of those who are striving in Allah Ta'ala's path, giving their wealth and their lives in order that the word of Allah Ta'ala should be made supreme. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala give them victory and make firm their feet and put them out of the grasp of their enemies and put their enemies in their grasp. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala remove the fear of everyone and everything other than Him from their hearts. And may Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala put terror and fear inside the hearts of those people who would destroy the world and make mischief in the world and kill women and children and kill innocents and kill those people worshipping Allah Ta'ala and destroy masajid and places of worship and destroy everything that's holy and sacred and abjure everything that Allah Ta'ala put in the fitrah to bring a human being to good. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala give them victory over such people. May Allah Ta'ala spite and smite such people unless there is written for them guidance, and if there is, may Allah Ta'ala hasten their repentance and their guidance, and may Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala give them tawfiq in it. Ameen. So we continue the recounting of the campaign of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum during the reign of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhum in against the Persians and their empire. So when we left, the Muslims had given a defeat in exchange for a defeat that they had taken with two battles that took place on two sides of two bridges. And when we left off, the Persian court was in disarray with two factions fighting one another. And so we start now with the recounting of the crowning of Yazdegerd. The senior Persians went to Rustam and Firuzan, the two leaders of the two factions vying for the throne of Persia. The senior Persians went to both of them and said to them, "This dissent and division of yours is helping the Arabs to gain victory over us. If you do not bring an end to this discord and pay attention to your enemy, we will vent our anger on you even before the kingdom of Persians is destroyed." The two leaders concurred, and with these seniors they began searching for a person from the family of the previous Kisra who would be fit to ascend the throne. So imagine how huge the Persian Empire and how powerful the Persian Empire was, that army after army is getting routed and destroyed, but they still have force left in them, and they still have cohesiveness left in their society. Usually what ends up happening is in any polity, especially those that are held together through motivations that are material, usually once people smell weakness in leadership, they start fighting each other and they start to try to, you know, take their own piece of the pie before the entire pie is gone. But look how mighty and powerful the Persian Empire is that they've been taking beating after beating after beating, and still the empire is intact enough that their internal cohesiveness has prevented a civil war. If it was weak enough at this point that the writing was on the wall, then instead of coming together and pulling together in order to defend the empire, each provincial governor would have just taken his own way and jumped off the sinking ship, because there's no wisdom in sinking with the ship. But this is the power and the might of the enemy that the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum were fighting against. After much effort, they identified one of his sons named Yazdegerd and crowned him king. The commanders and all the subjects were pleased by this, and they all obeyed him. They drew up armies to defend the borders and reclaimed whatever they had lost. One to Ubullah, one to Hira, and another to Ambar. These places were the most important border posts that the Persians had in the western region of Iraq. When this news reached Muthanna, he conveyed to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu the news, who replied, "By Allah, I will strike the kings of the A'ajim, of the non-Arabs, by means of the kings of the Arab." He left out no leader, no man of sound opinion, honor, or strength, and no orator or poet in sending the Arabs against the non-Arabs. He wrote to Muthanna ordering him to evacuate the Persian lands and to spread out in all of the oases until the armies have rallied together. He also ordered him not to leave anyone in the Rabi' and Mudhar who had the courage to fight, and no horsemen without enlisting him, either voluntarily or by force, or by conscription. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu is also now gathering his might, and he has opened up the recruitment for the army of the Muslims for a number of reasons. One, because of the great task ahead of him and ahead of them, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and also because this is something that it's easier on them now to accept. Why? Because they've seen that the Muslims have the ability to win. They see that the Muslims have the ability to fight. They see that the Persians are not invincibly overpowering, even though there was a lot of intimidation through centuries of imperial rule and satrapy the Persians reigned over the Eastern Arab lands by, and the overwhelming awe that they had for the Persians and for the Romans. Now those things had kind of, you know, been deflated in their hearts a bit. And so he thought, okay, even the people who are of weaker resolve, they'll still be able to make good in such a fight. So he conscripted as many as he could from the Arab and from their different tribes. Muthanna thus took his army to the border of the Persian lands. The first of his army was at Hila, and the last of it was at Ghudai, the mountain near Basra, each awaiting the call to arms of the other. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu wrote his governors, instructing them to send all those who had the courage to fight, possessed a horse, had weapons, or was of sound opinion. Umar radiallahu anhu left for Hajj in 13 Hijri and performed it, and then returned to Medina. All the troops that were sent by the governors came to him while there, and those who were closer to Iraq just directly went and joined Muthanna. Sa'ad radiallahu ta'ala anhu's appointed commander, and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu's advice to him. You'll remember from before that after the Battle of Yarmouk, the messenger from Medina Munawwara came, removing Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu from the command of the Muslim armies. And we recalled the heroic virtue of Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu, that he fought on regardless of what his status was in the army. May Allah ta'ala be pleased with both of them. Sa'ad is appointed commander, and Umar's advice to him radiallahu anhuma. Once a huge army rallied around Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he went out with them after appointing Ali ibn Abi Talib in charge of Medina Munawwara. He stopped at Dhirar, a place near Medina, and encamped there. The Muslims did not know what his intention was. Was he going to travel to Iraq, or was he going to remain behind? Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu asked him about his actions. He sought their counsel as to whether he should remain behind and appoint someone else as commander, or whether he should commander of the army, or whether he should himself command the army. The masses said, "Travel and take us along with you." This is a ruler that enjoys and commands the confidence of his people. May Allah Ta'ala raise his rank and raise their rank for following him with such fervor, and not being like Banu Israel, who said to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and his brother Sayyidina Harun alayhi salam, "You and your brother go, and the two of you go, and with your Lord, and both of you fight. We're gonna sit here and wait for this to get done." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them and increase their rank and shower them with His ridha and with His mercy, and increase their honor and their rank, and those who proclaim their honor and rank, and those who love their honor and rank until the day of judgment continuously. Ameen. The senior companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, they have a different opinion, like the seniors had a different opinion at the Battle of Uhud from the juniors. The senior companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, however, were of the opinion that he should remain behind and appoint a person of sagacity and wisdom and courage as a commander. He accepted this advice and appointed Sa'd bin Abi Waqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu as Zuhri al-Qurashi. Banu Zuhra is the clan of the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he's also a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a member of his extended family from his mother's side. He is the maternal uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He appointed him as the commander of the army. Amongst the words of advice that Umar radiallahu anhu gave him were the following: O Sa'd ibn Ummi Sa'd, do not be overconfident of Allah's aid by the fact that you are addressed as the maternal uncle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Surely Allah Ta'ala does not wipe out evil with evil, rather he wipes out evil with good. Allah has no relationship with anyone except for through his obedience. This is the humility of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum. He said, Allah Ta'ala does not wipe out evil with evil, rather he wipes out evil with good. Allah has no relationship with anyone except for through his obedience. All people were equal in the deen of Allah Ta'ala. They are his servants and offer and only differ in respect to the well-being that he bestows and the rewards they acquire through obedience to him. You should therefore look to all things which the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did persistently and persevere with them yourself. Meaning what? They were the companions. The fact is that they were the companions of the Messenger of Allah. The fact is that in the case of Sa'd, he was the relative of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings were what? Man batta'a bihi amaluhu lam yusri' bihi nasabuhu. The person who is the thing that slows him down in terms of doing good deeds, their lineage is not going to speed them up. Meaning what? You are the companions, you are the family and the relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now own up to it, be it, show it, live it, so that people can say, this is the family of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather than disgracing it, disgracing his companionship, disgracing his lineage, disgracing his family name. And this is an admonition to all of us. Whoever says La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, don't disgrace the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by turning around and acting like a yahoo and like acting like an ape. Don't disgrace it if you're a Sayyid and you're a Sharif from the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you're a Hashimi, don't disgrace the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by turning around and acting like a yahoo. If you're a mujahid in the path of Allah, don't disgrace the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through excess cruelty or through doing those things that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade, like harming innocents or by stealing from people. If you are a scholar and you dispense the sacred law and you dispense the knowledge of the hadith in the book of Allah Ta'ala and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sacred creed and the teachings of tasawwuf, don't disgrace the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by using your position in order to lie, cheat, deceive, steal, and leverage people for your own dunyawi benefit. This is what made the companions great, and the love of the companions and the following of their ways is what makes us the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Otherwise, there are other heterodox groups that claim the mantle of Islam that have a twisted and a backwards view of this matter, and it ends up in twisted and backwards actions and states inside the heart. Umar radiallahu anhu dispatched Sayyidina Sa'd with 4,000 troops and then sent a similar number after them. He also sent the following missive to Sa'd radiallahu anhu. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I command you and all the troops that are with you to fear Allah in all circumstances. Surely the fear of Allah is the best of means against the enemy and the surest strategy in war. I command you and those with you to be more wary of your own selves than of your enemy. Truly the sins of an army are more frightening to them than the enemy are. The Muslims are assisted by their enemy's disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Were it not for that, we would not have the strength to fight them. Our numbers are not equivalent to theirs, nor are our resources. If we equal them in disobedience to Allah, they will be stronger than us. If not, we will be helped through our virtue and not through our strength. We will be helped through our virtue and not through our strength. So next time, a munafiq-tongued devil in the shape of a human being, even if he looks like a Muslim, and even if he looks like an elder, even if he looks like a scholar for that matter, or a sheikh, Maybe he is a scholar and a sheikh, but in that moment, the nifaq is speaking on his tongue, and his true state is betraying him in that moment. Her true state is betraying her in that moment. We don't say anything about people's end, we don't judge people, but people have moments of lapse that the nifaq speaks on their tongues. Let them, if they speak anything against this, you don't even have to say you're a munafiq, just remember in your heart. What did he say? Radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what was the practical advice Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu gave? And Sayyidina Umar is Sayyidina Umar and he's the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Why? Because not because he said it. Everybody says it. He said it and he did it. He showed everybody how it's done. They bagged the prize. They bagged the results. They made it happen. They mopped the floor with the enemies of Allah Ta'ala and they took names. To the point where they cry about it until this day and they will cry about it until the day of judgment. What did he say? If we were equal to them in disobedience, to Allah, they would be stronger than us. If not, we will be helped through our virtue and not through our strength. We will be helped through our virtue and not through our strength. So make it to tahajjud. Make it to salatul tarawih. Make it to khatams. Make it to your sibha. Make it to your mushaf. Make it to the worship of Allah Ta'ala as was shown to us by the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why? Because the kuffar will always outnumber us. And the munafiqeen within our ranks will always overpower us with their money, because while the people who are virtuous are teaching and learning and serving and giving in the path of Allah Ta'ala and worshipping Allah Ta'ala, there are some people, they wake up, the ya'buduna al-mala wa la yushrikuna bihi shay. They worship wealth and they don't associate with it any partners. It's what they wake up with, what they go to sleep at night, what they do during the day, what they dream at night. That's their tahajjud, that's their zikr, that's their tasbih, that's their everything. How are you going to beat them if you don't have Allah Ta'ala on your side, if you're both playing the dunyawi game and they're just better at it than you? What did Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu say? He says, our numbers are not equivalent to theirs, nor our resources. If we equal them in disobedience to Allah, they will be stronger than us. If not, we will be helped through our virtue and not through our strength. You should know that wherever you are traveling, there are guards, meaning angels that are appointed by Allah Ta'ala who know what you are doing. You should therefore be prudent on account of them and not sin, for they record all of your doings. Do not commit any acts of disobedience while you are fighting for the cause of Allah Ta'ala. Do not say our enemy is worse than us and he will therefore not have the upper hand over us. There are times when nations who were worse were given authority over those who were better. Don't you see that happening in front of your eyes? There are times when nations who are worse were given authority over those who are better. Like the unbelieving Magians who were empowered over Bani Israel when the latter committed acts of disobedience. The Magians swept through their cities as it was promised and the promise was fulfilled. Ask Allah Ta'ala to help you against yourselves just as you ask Him to help you against your enemy. And I ask that from Allah Ta'ala for both you and me. Again, it's worth repeating. He said, ask Allah Ta'ala to help you against yourselves. May Allah Ta'ala help us against ourselves. Ameen. Allah Ta'ala help us against ourselves. Ask Allah to help you against yourselves just like you ask Him to help you against your enemies. I ask Allah Ta'ala the same for both you and me. Be gentle on the Muslims when it comes to travel and do not work them to such an extent that you tire them. Don't be the one who is like a jerk to all the other Muslims in the masjid, but then when, like, you know, the interfaith gathering comes to the masjid or some politician shows up, you're there kissing feet and kissing other things that don't smell nice. Don't be that guy. Of course, if there are guests in the masjid, don't be a jerk to them. That's not what the point is. The point is if you have the sense to treat a guest well, then you should also have the sense to treat your brother better. Do not shorten their stay at a place which they find ease in, so that when they reach their enemy, they are energetic after the journey. This is because they are traveling to enemies residing in their own country whose lives and lands are protected. Stop every Friday for a day and a night so that your troops may find rest and revitalize themselves and put down their weapons and belongings. Make their camps away from the villages of the people of Dhimma, meaning the people who have submitted and paid jizya. And away from those people with whom peace has been made. Why? There's a lot of wisdom and hikmah in it. One is that you don't want your soldiers to abuse them or to take undue advantage of them or tire them out from having to host them to the point where they no longer enjoy living under the rule of Islam. Do not permit your companions to go to these villages except for those companions whose religion you have full confidence in. Right? Another reason, by the way, is what? Because you don't want your soldiers to pick up bad habits or to be reminded of bad habits or bad states of being by them, or to dilute their kayfiyah and their condition of iman, that they have gone out in the path of Allah in by looking at their women and by mixing with their men and looking at the wealth and the food and the other part, alluring parts of the dunya that they have on display in their moments of heedlessness. At the same time, the people of Dhimma should not be deprived of anything because they enjoy a sanctity and a guarantee for their wealth, lives, and honor, which you are bound to uphold, just as they are bound to exercise patience in their position as the people of Dhimma. Afford them goodness as long as they exercise patience. You cannot triumph against any of your enemies by oppressing those people who have made peace with you. Yeah, don't take. This is something also that I see is that in the degenerate sections of culture in the Muslim world, which is not the culture of the companions of the Allahu Anhum at all, we take a person's good akhlaq, good nature, calm, peaceful, affable, and happy, easygoing disposition as a sign of weakness, and we take impetuance and brash and arrogant conduct as a sign of honor and power amongst people, and we honor those people who have bad character, and we punish those people who have good character. But hey, if you punish people for being good to you, then don't be surprised if no one's good to you anymore, which sadly is the condition in many parts of the Muslim world, that no one's good to one another anymore, because we treat people who are good to us like garbage, and we treat people who are bad to us as if they're some sort of big shots or whatever. And everybody, anyone who thinks he's big, is less in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala than a dung beetle that's rolling up dung would be to one of you. Rather, Allah loves the people who are humble, and He loves the people who are good to one another, and the people of good akhlaq will be the closest to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Day of Judgment. Once you have crossed into the enemy territory, send out spies, and you should be mindful of them. You should have with you Arab or local people whose advice and truthfulness, tafwan, you trust. The report of a liar cannot help you, even if he may be honest in some matters. As for a treacherous person, he is a spy against you and not for you. Traitors are not to be trusted, even if they betray other people for your favor. When you approach the land of the enemy, you should have many scouts and squadrons dispatched in front of you. The squadrons to sever all help and support the enemy while their scouts monitor the enemy's weak spots. Choose strong and witty ones from amongst your companions as scouts, and select swift horses for them. When they meet the enemy, the first thing the enemy will see is their strength. As for the squadrons, choose people who can wage war and exercise patience in adversity. Do not choose anyone on the basis of a mere whim. If you do this, your loss in power of discernment will have been greater than this partiality you displayed toward those who are close with you in companionship. Do not send a scout or a squadron to a place where you fear defeat, loss, or damage. Once you sight the enemy, bring together all the men who are further away, your scouts and your squadrons, and combine your strategies and strengths. Then do not hasten in attacking the enemy unless you are forced to, until you see their weak point, their fighters, and until you know the land as well as those who live on it. If you do so, you will be able to do the enemy what they can do to you. Make sure that your enemy's night patrols, your army's night patrols are vigilant, and be as wary as possible from being attacked off guard by night. When any prisoner who does not enjoy a guarantee of peace is brought to you, strike off his head so that you may instill terror in the hearts of Allah Ta'ala's enemies. Allah is guardian over you and those with you. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is the guarantor of your victory over your enemy, and He alone is to be asked for help. The execution of prisoners is something that is permissible in the Sharia, except for people who are given aman, who are given guarantees of safety. People who come to fight you, you also come to fight them, although it sounds very vicious to kill prisoners. But the point is that through terror and through making the enemy afraid, the Muslims are able to end the conflict quicker. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is one of the sifat that he was given by Allah Ta'ala. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nusirtu bil ru'bi masirat ash-shahr, that I was given victory over everyone within a month's journey of me, just because of how afraid they are of messing with me. And so this is not something that's like against the sunnah or something that's bad. Rather, it's better to win the victory in people's hearts so that you don't have to take the fight to the battlefield, and you don't actually have to end up killing your own soldiers and killing other people's soldiers and people and destroying property and whatnot in an actual fight. It's better to be done with the fight before the fight actually happens. And this is what the intention is with this instruction, not anything else. When Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu reached Zarud, he received the news that Muthanna had passed away from an injury that he had had, and that he had appointed Bashir bin Khasasiyah as commander over his army. Sa'd then combined the army of Muthanna with his army. May Allah ta'ala have mercy on all of them. He combined his army with that of Muthanna, which numbered now 8,000, and encamped at Sharaf. Then sent an army in order and appointed, set the army off in order and appointed commanders. He appointed a sergeant over every 10 soldiers and appointed a longtime Muslim to hold each of the flags. He arranged the troops into vanguard, rear, two flanks, and scouts. He appointed Zuhra bin Hawiyah as the leader of the vanguard, with the troops ending at a place called Udhayb. He appointed Abdullah bin al-Mu'tam as the leader of the right flank, Shurahbil bin al-Simt al-Kindi as leader of the left flank, Khalid bin Urfuta as his deputy, Asim bin Amr as the leader of the rear, Sawad bin Malik as the leader of the scouts, Salman bin Rabi'a al-Bahili as leader of those carrying bare swords, Hammal bin Malik al-Asadi as leader of the infantry, Abdullah bin Dhu-Sahmain as al-Hanafi, meaning Banu Hanifa, as leader of the cavalry, Abdurrahman ibn Rabi' al-Bahili as judge, and Ziyad bin Abi Sufyan as scribe. Ziyad bin Abi Sufyan as his scribe, and Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu as a forerunner and a caller. All of these appointments were made under the authority of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So with this, we set the scene, we set the stage to discuss, inshallah, the eve of what is a great battle. And inshallah, we will continue with this in our next reading. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from people of sagacity and foresight and wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us courage and strength inside of our hearts and make our hands and our feet firm. Allah ta'ala make us people who are not slaves of luxury. Of course, having nice things in life is wonderful. Everybody likes it. I like it just like the next guy. And the people who are better than both you and I like them as well. But Allah ta'ala prevent us from ever being slaves of those things. Allah prevent us from ever being a slave of anyone except for his own dhat and his own holy essence, possessed of might and majesty and honor and mercy and power and all other beautiful attributes and beautiful names. Wasallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.